So the reading today is taken from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Mobilize, marshal your troops. The enemy is laying siege to Jerusalem. They will strike Israel's leader in the face with a rod. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past will come from you on my behalf. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Then at last his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land, and he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of peace. When the Assyrians invade our land and break through our defenses, we will appoint 7 rulers to watch over us, 8 princes to lead us.
Let me just pray for you, Misha. Lord, we just thank you for Misha. We thank you for the time he's spent in preparation, just looking at your word. Lord, we ask that you would open up this passage to us, Lord. Parts of it seem a bit obscure. Parts of it seem very familiar. But Lord, we thank you that in your word is wisdom and wiseness. And in your word, there is life for us today. And we ask, Lord, that we would just listen to what you have to say to us, that you bless Misha as we are blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Keith. Thank you. So this morning we're going to be looking at Micah verses 1 to 5. Our text today, as we come into this season of Advent, is from Micah. In Hebrew, it's pronounced Mikayahu, meaning who is like Yahweh, the God of Israel, where of course we get our anglicised name Michael from. And Micah was active in his ministry during the times of King Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah of Judah before the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. The verse that we would be most familiar with and drawn to in this reading would be verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Now, we know from the gospel narrative, particularly from Luke, in chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a small village about the same distance from Jerusalem that Ely might be from Littlepool, say. And traditionally, this would be a scripture we would usually concentrate and call to mind at this time of year. Yet this morning, I hope that we can get a fuller picture of the Messiah, not just from the birth account and his first coming, but beyond this. So I hope that we can just get that bigger panorama view of our Lord this morning. We've just finished reading Mark's Gospel, particularly his trial and his mistreatment at the hands of the Romans and the Sanhedrin. In the later part of verse 1, we read this, speaking of Yeshua, Jesus here, they will strike Israel's ruler on the face of a rod. We know that this is, of course, a prophetic reference to our Lord and the ill treatment he endured for us. But I want to drop in, if I may, this morning, on an old friend of ours, Isaiah, and visit another famous scripture that is often quoted at this time of year, and that's Isaiah 9 verses 6 to 7. For us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now, usually if you go to Clinton Cards, or like me, Card Factory, and you buy your pack of 12 cards for £1 and you decide to go for the spiritual option rather than the reindeer and snowmen, then the chances are you will have cards that will display this scripture or just the first part. We often see here depicted. The manger scene, Mary and Joseph, wise men and shepherds. And that's okay. That's fine. But this child grows and becomes a king. The word is melech. Melech in Hebrew for king. Let's just look at the whole text here from Isaiah. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, all of the wonderful titles ascribed to our Lord in this passage will be fulfilled in total when he comes to establish his kingdom at the end of this age. Yes, if we know him now and we've surrendered our lives to him, in that sense, he can become those things to us. But the physical fulfilment of all these matters really begin when his foot touches the Mount of Olives on his second coming. When Jesus came the first time, he came to put something right that was very wrong, that notably being us. In our helplessness and fallen state, he came to purchase us by his sinless life, by being that atonement for our sin. And he conquered sin and death by his glorious resurrection. He came to show the way to Abba Father, firstly amongst his children Israel, and then for that good news to go to us, the nations, that we might know the one true God through his beloved and only Son. And you see, that's the actual crux. That's the message of Advent. But you see, for Isaiah 9 to be fulfilled in its entirety, he has to return. So let me just ask you a few questions this morning. Do you get fed up with dishonest and corrupt politicians at home and abroad, and a lack of integrity and honesty in those that would wield control and power over our lives? Do you despair every time you read a paper or watch the TV and read of more senseless crime and violence, of watching the poor and needy being exploited by unscrupulous business and the wealthy so that they can make a fast buck at someone else's expense? Or do you just throw in the towel when you see another human catastrophe or hear of another war that's broken out in another part of the world, and also mourn for our Judeo-Christian heritage, which seems to diminish with every passing month? If you can answer yes to these questions, then be comforted and assured, because when he returns, none of us are going to have to put up with this anymore. The Lord's serving an eviction notice on the whole world system and all the sin and deception that drives it. You see, he's going to set up his own government. There's not going to be any referendum on it, thankfully. He will rule in righteousness and with justice, and not just for a fixed term, but through the millennium and into eternity. The first time Jesus came, he came as a suffering servant, a type of Joseph in the book of Genesis. But when he comes again, it will be as a king on the throne of David, exhibiting all the attributes that accompany that position. When he establishes his reign, he will need no advice or advisors, because he is wisdom. Read Proverbs 8 sometimes. He himself is the mighty counselor. Who can teach him anything? Mighty God, everlasting Father. Right here we can see the divine nature of Yeshua, Jesus, too, alluded in these verses. John 14, verse 9, Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Yes, time and time again in the Old Testament, staring us in the face, written about frequently, Jesus is present. Yes, we find him in the prophets, but we have those accounts of his pre-incarnate appearances, often as the angel of the Lord. And this would be a wonderful topic, a study for us to do sometimes. And I just feel it really deepen our knowledge and gives a more rounded awareness of Messiah. It would help us to understand his place in ancient history, his first coming, but equally important, his return. You know, we've recently commemorated Remembrance Sunday, reflecting of the sacrifice of our military personnel in two world wars and other conflicts that are still going on to this day. This will continue, sad to say. Nations and governments are going to continue to wage war. But when he comes, the Prince of Peace, the Shah Shalom, will usher in a true and lasting peace only he can, and will bring bloodshed and war to an end. What does Isaiah 2 verses 1 to 4 have to say? This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw coming concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war. This is a theme that's also repeated throughout Micah 4. So if the Lord is repeating this message through the prophets, it's really something that's on his heart, and he wishes to convey to us, and I think we really need to pay attention. Does this stir up something in you and me? It really ought to. And are you in that place this morning where your heart's longing for this? I think when we look at the situation around us, we'd all be crying out, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus," wouldn't we? Let us return now to Micah. When we look at the verses 3, 4 and 5, we see Micah talking of a future ingathering of the Jewish people in the latter days. And we see in here this familiar image of the Lord being portrayed as the Good Shepherd, feeding his flock, and Israel at last residing in safe pasture. Their shepherd will be Jesus Yeshua. And the remnant of Jewish people who come through the Great Tribulation will abide with him as their Saviour and King. And we too will be there, as this will be a prelude to the messianic kingdom being established by Jesus. At the end of verse 4 we read, "For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." We read that in Isaiah, when Jesus returns, he will set up his kingdom of righteousness and justice. And finally, the rule of Messiah will reign throughout the whole world. Verse 4 would seem to indicate this. We know from the scripture that Jesus is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron from his throne in Zion. His law is going to go out from there, and the nations are going to come up to Zion to worship and to seek the Lord. You know, I'm really looking forward to that time, because I don't know about you, but I'm getting pretty tired of the world the way it is and everything. Verse 5 speaks of the Assyrian. We know from history that these were sworn enemies of the Jewish people and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Later on, their power would diminish under the Babylonian and Persian empires. Now, there's some students of Bible prophecy believe that the title Assyrian could refer to a type of Antichrist. This particular figure will come from that geographical region. That area encompassing part of Iraq, northern Syria, southern Turkey. And there is some sort of scriptural validity to this opinion. This is a view held by a really lovely guy called Joel Richardson. You know, others disagree with him, but I don't really want to surmise too much on this. There's plenty of capable academics out there who've studied it at a far greater depth than I have, but at the conclusion of verse 5, we see this character being repelled and overcome by seven shepherds and eight princely men. Now, I believe this is a dual prophecy. As we know, Assyria was eventually conquered and vanquished and occupied by greater powers. But in some shape or guise, this will be replayed at the time of Jesus' return. For those fans of Bible prophecy, for example, there's often debate over something, Ezekiel 37 and 38, you know, the Battle of Gog and Magog. And I know people have different opinions, and some will say, is it before the Lord's return, or is it at the end of the millennium, or is it two happenings? But what's not clear to us now will become more so as the time the Lord approaches. And we have to have that confidence that he's not going to leave his bride uninformed when that time comes. He's going to illuminate those scriptures, those things that we don't understand now, by his Holy Spirit. But we have to be like the wise bridesmaids in Matthew. We need the oil in our lamp. Otherwise, we become like the foolish ones who didn't store enough and who weren't ready or prepared and didn't anticipate the hour that the bridegroom would arrive. We don't want to be like them, do we? All dressed up with nowhere to go. You see, this is all written for our benefit. It's easy and perfectly right at this time of year to focus on the Nativity and all that it encompasses. But this event was, just to begin it, it was God the Father lighting the touch paper so that his redemptive plan could be fulfilled through his Son. And what we have read in Isaiah and Micah could come to fruition so that us and millions of others can be part of that wonderful future prescribed by Jesus and all the prophets. At Advent, we see Jesus in the manger, in his cot. Yet he didn't stay there. We know what happened. We know the history of the rest of his life. And Abba Father doesn't want us to remain as cradle Christians. It's nice and cozy now. But like his Son, he has a ministry, a life for us to lead, a work for us to do. We need to look back, and it's important to, but how much more do we need to see the Lord as Micah and Isaiah did, to see that perspective? In this day of increasing darkness and despair, we really, really need to abide in him. We really need to shine for him. Now, talking of oil and light, I just want to speak briefly, and it's funny how it's fallen again. Every time I seem to get up here, I think the last three occasions, I think one was the 9th of Av, which was the destruction of the temple. I was speaking on it that day, and then I think I spoke at Rosh Hashanah, Jewish New Year, and lo and behold, what's the night? It's the first night of Hanukkah. Oh, there it is. Glad to see that. I've got one of these indoors, but I've been looking everywhere for it, and I can't find it. So I was hoping to bring it along, but Keith's done wonderfully well. He's put this lovely Hanukkah up for us. We're just going to speak. I just want to speak briefly on the Feast of Dedication. And this was a festival that started at the time of the Maccabees. And we know that Jesus attended this because in John's Gospel chapter 10, he's there at the Feast of Dedication, also known as the Feast of Lights. Originally, after the Maccabees defeated the Greeks, they recaptured the temple in Jerusalem and they lit up the menorah within. However, they only had enough oil to burn for one night. Miraculously, however, the oil lasted for 8 days until more was brought to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, unlike the traditional menorah, which just has the seven candles, this has nine. And it's lit up at this time of year as a commemoration of the victory over Greece and the fact that the oil amazingly lasted until more could be found. But for us, and I often reflect on this at Hanukkah, to me this speaks of a picture of Jesus as a light that's come into the dark world. And as we enter into the depths of winter and the days are short, the Hanukkah gives light in the darkness, just like our Lord. Now, the candle in the middle is called the Shemesh, and this candle in the middle lights one of these up, one of the other eight up every night. And originally, this Hanukkah wouldn't have had candles. It was filled with oil. And that, of course, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Oil always speaks of a picture of a Holy Spirit. And without the Shemesh candle lighting up the other eight, we're just a picture of the other eight candles. Then we can't shine. Without his light, without his oil in us, we can't be that light. We can't perfect that work he's called us to do. Let us be like that Hanukkah. Let the Lord be the light in our life. Let us keep on reflecting the light of that Messiah until he comes. And we reign with him in the wonderful kingdom, what we've read of in Isaiah. Tonight will be the first night of Hanukkah. Praise God, many Jewish people are coming to know the true light of the world, their Messiah. But we, as we know him already in our lives, we can be filled, we can have more of that feeling of that Holy Spirit in our life every day. And we need that. We can't exist without that. Let us endeavour to keep that witness to a dark and perilous world until he comes. You know, Russell, Martin and I, we got together on Friday. We were just having a chat and we were just saying how mankind in general, we're very, very good at messing everything up. We're experts in it, you know. We've been given custody of the earth and, you know, we're just really good at just, you know, making a hash of everything. But this is why Yeshua Jesus come. He come to put that right, to give us that life and to give us that new start. And I will say to people, if you don't know the Lord today, please, just ask him into your heart. He wants your life, actually, not just your heart. He wants all of us. But let him come in today, Lord. Just surrender. And this is the real, real meaning of Christmas, of Advent. You know, and I just pray that, you know, as the weeks go on, and we are in a desperate time, but I just pray that us as a body of a fellowship here will just come together, that we will abide more in his word, abide more in his love. Love's such an important asset, and abide more in the truth of him. Can I just pray with you this morning, Lord? I just thank you, Lord, as we enter this season of Advent, Father, that you come for us. But Lord, you have so much more, Lord. Yes, you come as that baby in Bethlehem, Lord. You come and we know of the manger scene, Lord. We know what happened there. But Lord, you're coming back again. And as we've read in Micah and Isaiah and the other prophets attest to, Lord, you're coming back to put everything right. You're coming back to set up your kingdom. And Lord, we long for that day when we can walk in that righteous kingdom. We can know you. Lord, when sickness, death and war and every malady, Lord, is going to be banished, dismissed from this earth. Lord, help us to catch that vision. Help us to see the bigger picture, Lord. Lord, it's just not for now. It's for the future, Lord. And Lord, help us to live until you come in that light, like the Hanukkah, Lord. Help us to be filled with that oil. And may we always be open to that Shemesh candle for you to light us, to shine for you, to be filled by you. Lord, I just pray this morning also for all those that are sick and ill amongst us, Lord. I know there's many. And I just pray, Father, for the Lord that you would lay your spirit upon them. Lord, I pray for healing and restoration, Lord, in mind and body and spirit, Lord. Lord, I ask this in the one that saves us, the name above all names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah. Amen. Amen.